our studies on this illustrious character, Simon Peter, and I invite you to turn in our reading tonight to two passages. First of all, the Gospel by Mark, chapter 16. Mark 16. Last Lord's Day, we examined Peter's fall when he denied the Lord. Tonight, we want to examine his restoration to fellowship and service for the Lord. So, in Mark 16, we begin our reading at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. John's Gospel account, chapter 21. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith to them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have not caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. And then Peter turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is it that shall betray thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you for men who have followed thee. They were men of like passions with us. They made some of the same mistakes that we make. We haven't learned as we should have. And Lord, we thank you for the truth of restoration. The psalmist said, He restoreth my soul. Peter gives us a record in his life of being restored, both privately and publicly. And we pray that as we study this portion tonight, that we may glean that for our own souls which will glorify thee. Cause thy name to be exalted and glorify thy Son. And next Lord's Day when our brother Tom comes, we pray, O God, that you'll send him amongst us in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. May he come as an anointed vessel with a word from thyself. And may it please thee, our Father, to work in our midst in a mighty way for Jesus' sake. Amen. The last time we were together when we studied the person Simon Peter, we looked at his great fall and we looked at the cause of it. Remember that passage in Luke where the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. But when you come to Mark chapter 16, you cannot help but notice the gracious care of God for his own people. And the care of the Lord for the restoration of his servant. And he wants to restore him to service. And in Mark 16, we have the private restoration. We don't know what went on between him and Peter. But we know the Lord's interest in Peter by what he said. So the first thing that we notice tonight is the care of the Lord for his own people. First of all, the care of the Lord is manifested to the women. The devotion of these women. The women came for a purpose. They wanted to take care of the body of the Lord Jesus, having precious oils that they wanted to use to anoint the body. And it's quite interesting because Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea carried over 100-pound weight of dried spices when they buried the body. You read that in John chapter 19. Now these women come on resurrection morning. But our Lord made a provision. The women are concerned about something. Who's going to roll the stone away? For it's very great. And they had a good concern. But it amazes me when you examine the ministry of the angel. The angel did not roll away the stone so the Lord could get out. The angel had the stone rolled away in order that the women and others who came to the sepulcher could get in. Our Lord didn't need the stone rolled away to get out. In other words, we learn a lesson here. Those who are carried by holy zeal to seek Christ diligently find the difficulties that lie in the way. The difficulties strangely vanish. And they had to have no concern at all for the stone is rolled away. But the angel had a message for them. And the message was first of all a message of past tense. Ye seek Jesus who was crucified. Calvary is over. It's in the past. And he and Paul can later write in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, he being raised from the dead, he dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And the 10th verse, and in that he being raised from the dead, in that he liveth, Well, anyway, I can't quote it. But the fact is, he'll die no more. Calvary is past. But more than that, there was not only a message of his past, but there was a present triumph. He is risen. The bands of death are burst asunder. Our Lord arose in triumph. Whenever I think of the resurrection of Christ, I like to think of Judges chapter 16. In Judges chapter 16, Samson is in the city of Gaza. And he's there for the purpose of sin. And of course, at midnight he gets up and he's going to go home. But he finds that the Philistines were trying to lock him in. And the city's gates were closed. And he gets a hold of the gates of the city with the posts and everything. The bars, the gates and all. Puts them on his shoulder and carries them to the top of the hill. And this is what our Lord did on resurrection morning. Robert Lowry put it right in the third stanza of his hymn. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Just like Samson did in Judges 16. He tore the bars away. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. But then the angel had something else. He said, you go tell the disciples he's risen, but don't forget to tell Peter. Tell Peter. In other words, there was a special message for Peter. And why do you think the angel said that? Well, let me just make a few suggestions. Number one, it will be good news to him. It may be more welcome to him than to any of the others. And there's another reason. He may be afraid. Lest the joy of the good news didn't belong to him. He might have the idea. But the Lord didn't want to see him. But the Lord is ashamed of him. And you know, we're like that sometimes. Especially after we've sinned and when it comes to confession. You know how long you wait to confess? You wait till you're good and miserable and you think, no, it's about time. Maybe the Lord feels as miserable as I do. But you know, the Lord is far more interested in restoring Peter than Peter was. And Peter may also think, you know, I disowned him that night, the night in which he was betrayed. And I deserve to be disowned by him. But you know, there's something in Scripture. God is faithful. And we learn a lot about restoration right here in Mark 16. First of all, we learn that all the meetings between our Lord and his disciples, he arranges. He arranged a meeting with Peter. He said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. I'm going to go before them into Galilee. He arranges the meetings. Did you ever think of that little verse in Matthew 18 where two or three are gathered together in my name? Who does the gathering? See, our gathered is passive voice. We do not do the gathering. It is the Spirit of God who does the gathering. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. And whenever the form of the verb be is used with another verb, it's passive voice. And it's nice when God gathers his people together. The meetings are arranged by the Lord. They're at his appointment. And then, the second thing he teaches us in this passage is that our Lord never forgets his appointments. He never forgets them. He will be sure to meet his people, and he'll be sure to meet them with a promised blessing. I go before you into Galilee. You see, there's a third lesson he teaches here. I'm the leader. I go before you. He takes the lead. He goes on before. What did the women do? The women ran with the good news. Well, we find from that passage that somewhere along the line, the Lord in matchless grace met with Peter. And I believe they had a private meeting. And Peter was assured by the women that the Lord was interested in his restoration. But when you come to John chapter 21, in John 21 you have a great epilogue to the Gospel by John. And here, this chapter, chapter 21 of John, it abounds with lessons on service. Service for the Lord is very important. And I'd like to point out seven lessons on service that are found in John chapter 21. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, we see disciples serving in the energy of the flesh. Peter said, I go a-fishing. I still remember the man for whom I had conducted my first funeral sermon or service, Samuel H. Smith. His father built Grantham, Pennsylvania, the home of Messiah College. And Brother Sam was the black sheep of the family, because Brother Sam believed the truths of grace. And the Smith family was a family connected with one of the plain sects that came out of the Anabaptist movement in Europe. They're known as the Brethren in Christ denomination. And Sam was a black sheep, but Sam loved the Lord. And the first time anyone ever pointed out to me, John 21, Peter had determined to go back to his old business. He was going to go back to his fishing business. Remember the lesson in Luke chapter 5? That night that Peter toiled all night and caught nothing. Remember the questions that Luke 5 answered? Remember the questions we asked that night? Number one, how do you deal with disappointment? Remember what I answered? How he answered that question? How did Peter deal with it? How did he deal with it? He was washing his net and mending his net. Why? Because fishermen don't quit. And that's why our Lord chose fishermen. They don't quit. It's amazing how worldly occupations can draw us far more than the things of God can. He was going to go back to his old business. And of course, he has to learn a lesson. Again, they're going to toil all night and catch nothing. Remember what I also asked you that night? You know the difference between failure and success? You know the difference between it? Remember the answer I gave you? The width of a boat. The width of a boat. Our Lord had just cast the net on the other side. It was so in Luke 5, and it was so in John chapter 21. But the second lesson in service that we find here in John 21 is we are shown the barrenness of self-effort. We are shown how barren it is to try to serve the Lord in the energy of the flesh, and that's in verses 3 through 5. But then, the third thing that we learn is that the Lord directs their energies. When the Lord directs their energies, he tells them where to work, in verse 6. And then the fourth lesson is, the Lord graciously provides for his servants. This is one of the sweetest passages on the care of the Lord, and on the doctrine of reward. After they put the net on the other side and they came up with a great catch of fish, the Lord said to them, now bring the fish that you have caught. He gives them the credit for what he had done through them. What a lesson on service. I like what Calvin says about that. Calvin says, our Lord gives us, he rewards us for doing what only he can do through us. And then he rewards us. What a Savior we have. And our Lord provided for his servants, because when they got to land, Breakfast was all cooked for them. There was bread and there was fish. And then we learn, and by the way, that you have in verses 12 and 13. Then the fifth lesson is the only acceptable motive for service is love for Christ. Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the motive for service. And then the sixth is our Lord appoints the time and the manner of the death of his servants. You have that in verses 18 and 19. And finally, number seven, he gives to all the prospect of his return. You have that in verses 20 to 24. Our Lord is coming again. And when our Lord returns, he will reward his servants. But then, here in this 21st chapter, you have the blessing of fellowship with Christ. What? We're living in a day when the question is often asked, what do I get out of it? What do I get out of it? And fellowship with Christ is so valuable. A present reward for God's people because it provides peace along the way. It provides joy in all areas of life. More than that, it provides comfort for yourself and for others. And you see, the first thing that we have about the first blessing, it is to this blessed fellowship that our Lord was going to restore Peter, and that publicly, as he appears to them as their risen Lord. He's going to do it publicly. He's going to restore him. But then we learn here that there are hindrances to fellowship with the Lord. There are hindrances to this blessing. And the flesh is a hindrance to the blessing of the Lord. By that term, the flesh, we mean that old Adamic nature that has its roots in a rebellion of Adam. And it can't do anything good. And a good verse for that is Romans chapter 7, verse 18, where he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. But there's something about the flesh. The flesh likes to be recognized. It likes to be recognized. And the older the flesh is, it has learned all the tricks of the trade, how to be recognized. But the third thing that we notice here is, while it is true that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, we still have the rebellious nature of Adam within, and it will be with us until the day the Lord comes, or the Lord takes us home through death. The fourth thing about fellowship with God that we learn here is that Peter was a saved man, and it's possible for saved individuals to deny the Lord. One of the brethren here gave me a book to read a couple of weeks ago on the letter that George Whitefield wrote to John Wesley on the subject of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And he points out to John Wesley how if anybody should teach this, it should be he, because he believed what we know of as perfectionism, that a believer can get to a state where they no longer sin. And of course, Whitefield, being the mighty man of grace that he was very gracious in the way in which he approached John Wesley. You see, Peter had denied his Lord, but all the other disciples did too. They all forsook the Lord and fled. So says Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. There's another lesson here concerning blessed fellowship with the Lord that we need to examine. And that is, the manner of life that we lived before we were saved is very likely to manifest itself in our supposed service for the Lord if we're not directed by Him. Peter said, I go fishing. If I want to go fishing, I can go fishing. and it seemed the other disciples went right along with it. Years ago, I preached a sermon called Companions of Backsliders. And it was based on the characters that went fishing with Peter from this chapter. It was a character study of men who went with Peter fishing, and they caught nothing. And you see, the first one mentioned is Peter, who denied the Lord. And he's the one we're studying tonight on the restoration of Peter. But the next one is Thomas. What did he do? He doubted that the Lord had been raised from the dead. And in the 12th chapter of John, he seems to be a pessimist in John 12. He said, let's go and let's die with him. And our Lord wants to go to Jerusalem. Furthermore, there's not only John, but there's Nathaniel. Who was Nathaniel? He's a skeptic. Remember the first mention of Nathaniel in John chapter 1? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then there are the two sons of Zebedee. And you know who they were. They wanted to be recognized. One wanted to sit in the right hand and the other on the left. Boy, you talk about a group that wanted to have their own way. All the lessons in service in this passage. But the greatest blessing that can come out of fellowship and restoration with the Lord is this. Our Christian service must be directed by the Lord, and our motive for service must be love to the Lord. Our love to Christ. But now notice, number 4, the results of self-effort. It's very evident, you know, that night they caught nothing. What did our Lord say to the disciples the night in which he was betrayed? John chapter 15, verse 5. Without me ye can do not very much. No, he didn't say that. Without me ye can do nothing. But you know, like us, the way I quoted it is the way we handle the text. Without me, you can't do very much. Now, we wouldn't admit that, but that's the way we treat it. But our Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, Jesus, here's the sad part about self-effort. Jesus stood on the shore in verse 4. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize the Lord. They failed to recognize him. Why? Spiritually. They were out of fellowship with the Lord. They were engaged in self-effort. But in spite of it all, our Lord still provided breakfast for them. Now you talk about grace. And how often has God treated me just like that? I've done dumb things. I've done stupid things. But our Lord has treated me with grace. All the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that is ours by Christ Jesus. In spite of my foolish attitude toward the Lord, he provides for me. But we want to get now to restoration to fellowship. It was in the midst of this situation that our Lord invited them to a meal prepared for them. And as he did, he gave them credit for the fish that they had caught. But he turns and he singles out Peter out of the group. And our Lord used the same name. He didn't say, Peter, Peter, Cephas, Cephas. He said what he did in Luke chapter 22. He said, Simon, Simon, do you love me? You see, that's the word that he used for Peter, the name for Peter that he used when he said, Satan desires to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. And you notice, lovest thou me? That's what our Lord said. Peter, do you love me? You see, the fall of Peter gave doubt as to his genuine love for the Lord. Do you love me? I know, by the way, the play on the words love and agapao, the verb, and from which we get the noun agape, and phileo, which from which word we get the word Philadelphia, which means to be fond of, and do you love me? You see, true love would own him in his suffering. True love would own him in his suffering. Peter, do you really love me? You see, in the 7th chapter of Luke, in verse 47, in Luke chapter 7, you have that wicked woman coming into the house of Simon the Pharisee, where our Lord was invited. And she weeps over him and wipes him, she anoints him and wipes his feet with the hair of her head. And old Simon the Pharisee standing back there, and he's really disgusted. He says within himself, he doesn't say it out loud, if he were a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman this was. And he wouldn't let her touch him. You know our Lord in the explanation to Simon, he said this to Simon in the 47th verse, this woman is forgiven much, not because she wept much, but because she loved much. Oh, what a lesson for us. It's not how many tears are shed, and it's not how many words are said. It's do we love? Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? Then second, he said to him, Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? In other words, Peter, do you love me more than your occupation? Do you love me more than your job? Peter, do you love me more than you love Peter and John? Or more than you love James and John? And your brother Andrew? Do you love me more? Remember what our Lord said in the 14th of Luke in the test of discipleship? If any man will come after me and hate not. And those two words, hate not, could be translated love less. You don't, it's a idiom, a Hebrew idiom that is our Lord used there. And it means to love less. And hate not his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter said, Lord, that night in which he denied the Lord when our Lord told him that Satan desired to have him, that he might sift him as wheat. He said, Lord, though all forsake thee, you can depend on me. Now our Lord says, Peter, do you love me more than these? If any man will come after me. And you see, we have a great illustration of that text in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 22, the Lord said to Abraham, take not thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the mountain that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. And it was there that Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You see, there may be no rivals in our love for Christ. Do you love me more than these? And our Lord responded to Peter and he said, feed my sheep. And finally he said the third time, now it's no longer more than these. You see, Peter was ashamed of the rash word before the cross that he used in relation to others. And the word of God reminds us in the book of Philippians that we are to, in lowliness, a mind, esteem others better than ourselves. We are to do this. Do you really love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Here they whom the Lord committed to Christ are the sheep and the lambs that belong to his flock. And when Paul met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he speaks of the church of God which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. And what is our Lord doing to Peter? He's telling Peter, Peter, the sheep of the Lord need to be fed with food that is convenient for them, with food that is proper for them. Feed my sheep. What a restoration. But more than that, the Lord turns to Peter, and he tells Peter how he's going to die. What's going to happen to him in his old age? And we learn from this text that what is written in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, that death is an appointment that God has made with man. But this text also tells me that how a man should die is an appointment by God too. That's an appointment by God. And our Lord tells Peter that. And of course, Peter listened. And I'm going to prove that to you in a moment. But you know, he did what everybody else does. Well, what about this fellow? He saw John following afar off. He saw, not afar off, but in the company. He points, what's going to happen to John? And our Lord said to him in a very nice way, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. Our Lord told that to John the Baptist's disciples too. He told that to John's disciples. And he said, you go tell John what you've seen. But blessed is he who's not offended in me. Now, our Lord here gives the promise of his coming. If I wait, if John still lives until I return, that shouldn't bother you, Peter. You just follow me. That's what he told him when he commissioned him the first time. He said, follow me, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And they forsook all and followed him. We read and we studied in Luke chapter 5. But that brings me to two applications very quickly. First of all, our service for Christ is in proportion for our love to Christ. Lovest thou me? This is what our Lord had to tell the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. He said, I have against you, you've left your first love. Oh, they were fundamental. They had all, they could tell one who was false a mile away. But their love for Christ was slipping. And our Lord teaches us here, in this passage, that to be able to feed the sheep of God, we must have a genuine love for the person of Christ. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do I love the Lord? Is a question that I have to answer. The second application is when our Lord told Peter that he was going to die in old age, Peter believed it. How do I know? Well, in Acts chapter 12, Peter's in jail. And he's chained, the two prisoners. And there are four guards in prison. And there are four guards at the door of the prison. And what's Peter doing? Biting his fingernails? No, he's asleep. Why? He knew that this wasn't his problem. This was God's problem. And if God promised that I'm going to live to be an old man, Peter could say, I'm too young to die now. Herod is not going to kill me. I'm going to be delivered. And therefore, those who prayed for Peter in Acts chapter 12, they prayed a prayer of faith. And the prayer of faith is always answered. Their prayer of faith meant that they were praying in accordance with the will and the word of God. And God answered their prayer. And you know Peter was delivered. My, it's good to watch Peter in Acts chapter 12. There's so many contrasts in Acts chapter 12, but we're not going to go into them. We don't have time. But maybe in our study of Peter, we'll take up Acts chapter 12 and just see the blessing that God has. Peter believed the word of God. You know, when we restore the service, looking back, we can see the mistakes and we can confess our sin and be forgiven. And the blessing of restoration, that God keeps His word and He keeps all His promises. We have a God who is totally dependable. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that we can depend upon You and that Your name is precious. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and Thy word is yea and amen to all who believe. Take this word tonight and bless it to every heart. And we can say, Nah, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make You perfect in every good work to do His will, working in You that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.